We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 3, and we shall read from the beginning of the chapter. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Amen. The previous chapter, as we noted last Sabbath, ends with the Pharisees' question about the Sabbath and Christ's response to that question, which was really a complaint. What is becoming evident as we consider Mark's account of the Gospel is the attitude the scribes and the Pharisees had toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not kindly disposed toward him at all. They thought of him as one who was a threat to their own position. And they were looking to find fault with him. They were seeking to have ammunition that they could use against him. They were concerned that the people were going after him, and they were in danger of losing their hold over the people. In that event at the end of chapter 2, Christ showed the Pharisees that works of necessity are allowable on the Sabbath day. Now he will show them another truth concerning the Sabbath that they had misunderstood, willfully misunderstood, which is this, that works of mercy are allowable on the Sabbath also. This will be seen in a man's miraculous cure by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a man there in the synagogue who will be blessed that day by Christ, and this will be a lesson, a further lesson concerning the Sabbath. Well, let us consider these verses at the beginning of chapter 3. As the Lord may help us, and to concentrate on the man who is there, the man with a withered hand. And to note firstly this man's condition, a withered hand. Christ in the synagogue, we believe it to be the synagogue in Capernaum, and that is where he had healed the man possessed with an unclean spirit. And there present on that Sabbath is this individual, and this is his affliction. One of his hands is withered. It is dried up. You remember on one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ cursed a fig tree, and it withered. It shriveled up. And we try to picture this man's hand. There must have been a wasting away, the muscles wasting away, and the hand shrinking and contorted. It was withered, and thereby it was of no use. It may have been a disease, or it may have been some accident, or a combination of the two. In any case, this poor man had a useless hand. If we read Luke's account, he specifies it was the man's right hand. Most people are right-handed. And therefore, this man was in severe difficulty. He probably could not do much at all in the way of work. And such in our Lord's day would then be dependent upon their families. There would be no welfare from any other source except some charity, possibly from kindly individuals. And what we are to learn here, as ever, is a spiritual truth represented by this man and his withered right hand. The hand was withered. And our spiritual life is withered. It's dried up. It is not there anymore. Not reality. The reality of true spiritual life. What is that? It is what man enjoyed at his creation. It is what Adam and Eve had with God in the Garden of Eden. It is the knowledge of God. And a blessed knowledge, because the knowledge enriches and it delights and it satisfies. Knowing God as friend, knowing fellowship with the Most High, our very Creator. Man was made for that. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. So man has this capacity to know God. And if sin comes in as it did, that image is defaced, we might even say destroyed, in terms of the vital aspect of it, the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, whereby man, although a creature, resembles God, his Creator. And because of that righteousness and holiness, combined with the knowledge, man is able to have that blessed relation with God, to have fellowship with Him. Man lost that in the fall. Adam first, and then all his posterity. And so, dear friends, we must consider ourselves to be like the man with a withered hand, spiritually. We are disabled. We cannot do the will of God. We cannot glorify God. And we no longer enjoy Him because we are not rightly related to Him. That is our plight. And it is a fearful one. And yet so many do not realize it or they deny it. What of ourselves? How do we reckon ourselves in terms of our standing with God? Do we try to comfort ourselves by saying, we're not as bad as others. We do our best. All in all, everything put together, there's more good than there is bad. When God looks upon us, He looks for more than that. That will not do. God looks for moral perfection. God looks for a heart that seeks him. God looks for that which we do not have in our state of nature. It's all withered away. It's all dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's the solemn verdict of the Word of God upon fallen man. It's not one that many like to hear, but it must be preached, because unless we know the disease, we will not understand the remedy or seek after it. And we have to be brought low in our own estimation of ourselves before we will then have an appreciation of the blessed provision that God himself has made for poor sinners such as we are. A man there with a withered hand, but others were there. It was a Sabbath, public worship. People of the local area had gathered on the Sabbath day. That was the last day of the week at that time, the Saturday. And they had gathered to worship God. But not all. Not all. There were some present in that house of God, that house of prayer, who were there for another reason. And we read of them in verse 2. And they watched him. They watched him. Who watched him? Well, we see as the account proceeds and from the parallel accounts that the they were the scribes and the Pharisees. Why were they there? To watch Christ, to keep their eye upon him. And for this particular reason, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. What sad individuals. That should be the reason why they were present in the house of God on the Sabbath, rather than God's worship. And we must be careful always that we are in God's house for the right reason. And we will be in God's house for the right reason if we prepare ourselves before coming. If in our own homes we are reading our Bibles and we're engaging in prayer, we're enjoying fellowship with God there, and we're asking God's blessing upon Sabbath worship, public worship, and the preaching of the glorious gospel, then we will come to God's house in the right spirit, with the right attitude, with a godly desire, and we will not be like the scribes and Pharisees, looking around us, looking upon others. We'll be looking to the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ. How sad they were, these religious leaders in Israel, that they came there to the synagogue to watch Christ and hopefully that they would find something as they watched him that they could use against him, to bring to the local judges. And they thought they might well find something they could use against him in connection with the Sabbath. Sabbath was, of course, and is a commandment of God, part of the moral law under the Old Testament. In Israel, breaches or violations of the Sabbath were punishable and perhaps in very severe ways. Certain breaches of the Sabbath were punishable by death. And here are the scribes and Pharisees. And that is what they're doing. They're looking at Christ. What will he do? And they're hoping to be able to find something to condemn him. The man's condition, this man with the withered hand, he was there, but also others. And their attitude towards God and the things of God was not one of worship. Rather, their agenda was against the Son of God, Jesus Christ, present in the synagogue that day. Then to consider Christ's first command to this man. In verse 3, he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And that is interesting, especially in the light of what we have said already concerning the scribes and Pharisees being present in the synagogue. Christ knew that they were there. In one sense, he will ignore them. He will certainly not be afraid of them. And indeed, he will not disappoint them in the sense that he's going to do something which they will find fault with. No matter what they think, no matter the state of their hearts, Jesus Christ will do what is right. He is the blessed Son of God. He is the mediator between God and men. He's made of a woman and made under the law to redeem them that are under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. It is interesting that there is no indication given that the man with the withered hand asked Christ to heal him. No doubt that was his desire. If that man knew anything of Christ, and probably he did, and if that man saw that Christ was present in the synagogue, he may have had some hope that Christ would have some good for him. That Christ would indeed be able to heal him. But there is no suggestion. He made an audible request. Christ took the initiative. There's something there of a spiritual significance. When it comes to salvation, salvation is of the Lord, all of God. And before any of the Lord's people ever began seeking him, the Lord was seeking them. The Lord by his Spirit and the Word, bringing the Word with power to their conscience, was causing a stirring within, an awakening, and putting within that sinner a desire for mercy. Remember that. God is a sovereign God. And in all his working, he is sovereign. And that is our encouragement. Because if we are left to ourselves in the matter of salvation, we will remain for time and eternity where we were when we came into the world, far off from God, far off from his salvation. But the Lord brings his people to himself. In Mark's account, Christ says to the man, stand forth. Luke tells us that he said this, rise up and stand forth in the midst. Christ calls that man to get out of his seat and to move to a place where he will be visible to all. Christ has a purpose in this. Christ would have everyone present in the synagogue, including the scribes and the Pharisees, see clearly what he is about to do. And the man, having stood up, now being there in the midst and seen by everyone, Christ addresses the scribes and Pharisees. They believed that it was a sin to heal on the Sabbath day. Generally, it was in their view a sin to heal on God's holy day. The law of God did not condemn that, healing on the Sabbath, but the Pharisees, adding to God's law, had put this restriction upon what could be done on the Sabbath. How does Christ contend against them? How does Christ deal with them? Well, he reasons with them. And you will find that in the Lord's dealings with many. Sometimes with those whom he will bring to salvation. He reasons. And God has given us a mind. And we are creatures of reason. Sin may have marred our reasoning, but the power to reason is still there. And the gospel in many respects appeals to us on the basis of what is reasonable. And we find Christ doing that when he addresses the scribes and Pharisees. If we would turn to Matthew's account, we would find that Christ first pointed out to these scribes and Pharisees that not one of them, if he had a sheep and it fell into a pit on the Sabbath, would refrain from lifting it out. They would all rush to the help of that animal. And they would think nothing wrong about that. They wouldn't think that that was a breach of the Sabbath day. And then Christ told them in Matthew's account, a man is much better than a sheep. And they would have to agree with that also. Who would not? Christ was reasoning with them. And then he says to them, as we have it here in Mark, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And he's challenging them with that question. What is the sense of it? It is surely this. Christ is arguing here that a good action for the purpose of saving life, and healing of the body is an aspect of saving life, a good action for that purpose is therefore lawful on the Sabbath day. Indeed, not to perform such an action, if it is in our power to perform it, would be to do evil, would be to destroy. And there's reason in that. And no doubt the scribes and the Pharisees could not refute Christ's reasoning, and neither could we, or would we, what Christ says. We understand. It's the truth. It's consistent with the law of God and with the commandment regarding the Sabbath made for man, not man for the Sabbath, the Sabbath made for man's good, not for his harm, the Sabbath not to restrict, to confine, and to be so inflexible that no good action could be performed on that day. which would heal, which would save life. It all has to do with the sixth commandment. Once again, thou shalt not kill. And in that commandment we are required to use all lawful endeavours for the preservation of our own life and the life of others. The sixth commandment is in view here, just as in Christ's previous encounter with the Pharisees in the cornfields. There, what was allowed by Christ on the Sabbath day was the taking of food sufficient to maintain strength, to perform the duties of the Sabbath. That's what the disciples were doing. The necessity of that, a work of necessity. And now, here in the synagogue, what Christ is saying is that works of mercy are also proper for the Sabbath day. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, to save life. And they held their peace. They held their peace. These scribes and Pharisees, learned men, knowledgeable in the law of God, able to recite it, even to the word, the letter, they were confounded by the reasoning of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been shown up. They had been exposed for their hypocrisy, and not for the first time, and not for the last time. Their view of God was altogether wrong. God is holy. There is no doubt about that. That attribute is revealed in the scriptures more than any other. But God is good. And in God there's no conflict between his attributes. He is his attributes. And in all his dealings with men, these attributes remain, are in exercise, and they do not conflict. God is holy, his law is holy, he will have a holy people worshipping him, but he reveals his goodness to them, his mercy, his grace, his love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goodness is communicated in the way of spiritual blessing and also the care he has even for the bodies, the physical welfare of his people. We are to have the same attitude. We are to be mindful of our own and our neighbor's bodily health, as well as their spiritual health. And the Sabbath has this provision whereby good works of that kind, which minister to the health and well-being of man, are permissible and indeed commended. And we can take the whole range of health provision and nursing care and works of that kind, and we can say on the basis of Scripture and what Christ did on that day in the synagogue, that these are good works and things that should not be in any way condemned, criticized, but approved and encouraged. We are thankful, are we not, for the provision we have in our own land with regard to matters of health. And may we indeed be thankful if we have received such care on occasion, and that may well have been on a Sabbath day, even though we know that that's God's holy day and the day of worship. Life must be preserved, and so medicine and care is required and approved by the Lord. Then we come to Christ's second command to the man in verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Note firstly how Christ regarded these scribes and Pharisees, whose mouths were now shut. They had nothing left to say. Christ had an anger and Christ had a grief. Christ had a righteous anger that these men had such a poor understanding of the law. The law that they were supposed to uphold and teach to others, they did not understand it themselves. And he had a righteous anger that they were yet so bold as to challenge him on such matters. The one who is the very Lord of the Sabbath day. And he had also what we might call a righteous grief. What was that? A reference is made to the hardness of their hearts. A blindness, if you will. These men who should have been full of compassion, full of sympathy toward the man with the withered hand. No. Their hearts were hard. They were blind spiritually. And his righteous grief was that their hearts were so hard that his words and his deeds made no impression upon them. No impression. No doubt these scribes and Pharisees went out of the synagogue just as they came in. And indeed words, with their hearts the more hardened. That seems to be the case, as we read in verse 6. They went forth to counsel how they might destroy him. There's an irony there. Christ has told them that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, to save life, upholding the sixth commandment. And the Pharisees go away on the Sabbath, and this is what they are about: destroying Christ. That was surely a breach of the Sabbath and a breach of the sixth commandment. So we have Christ with a righteous anger and a righteous grief. But he is there as one who worships God and as one who has come in the name of God to do good unto the sons of men. And there is that man whom he has called to stand forth. And now to that man who is standing there in the midst of the assembly, Christ says this, stretch forth thine hand. And we wonder at that. Why did Christ ask a man who could not do that thing to do that thing? His hand was useless, his hand was powerless, it was withered. How could he stretch it forth? The spiritual application is this. Although we, because of our sin, our corrupt nature, cannot do what God requires of us, keep his law, he still requires us to keep it. That is righteous with God. The sin is ours. We cannot use our sin and our inability thereby as an excuse not to keep God's law. The standard remains. We have disabled ourselves. Perfect obedience to God's law. That is what God requires of you and of me. Though we cannot do it, we must do it. And if we cannot do it in ourselves, well then it must be done by another on our behalf. This is redemption. This is the slave in bondage, in chains, in our case of our own making, and release, deliverance coming from outside. Some kind individual, some benefactor coming into the marketplace, and seeing the slaves there, taking pity upon one and paying a price, a ransom price, to set that slave free. Slave couldn't do it himself. Another could. Oh, the wonder of the scheme of redemption. Who came to deliver sinners from their sin? None other than God's only begotten Son. God in our flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. He magnified the law and made it honorable. He kept it perfectly. He suffered its penalty. We still have a difficulty though. Christ is preached. We're called to come to him, but we will not come. We are helpless in our sin. Sin is a fearful thing. Sin has its consequences. The wages of sin is death. We are exhorted to flee from the wrath to come. But we do not come to Christ. Repent and believe. But we will not repent. And we will not believe. Not in our own strength. But help is laid upon one who is mighty. There is a strength from out with ourselves, which may take effect within us. This is the grace of God. The grace of God. Consider the man with a withered hand. Christ commands him, stretch forth thine hand. He could not. Yet the very next thing we read is this. And he stretched it out. You see, with the command, there was a power. A creative power. An enabling power. so that that man could stretch out his hand. There is our hope. Your hope here today, if you are still in your sins. We read in the Romans that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And what power, gracious power. We need life where there is death. Death is in us. Death is in our soul. Life must come from without. Life comes by the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, sent forth by the Saviour into the heart. A quickening. A renewal. And out of that, the turning to the Lord. Turning out of the broad way and into the narrow way. Going with Christ. Repentance. The true sorrow for sin. Do you know any of these things? Has there been a new beginning? Has your withered soul been made alive? Is there a power there within you? Not of your own, but from the Lord. Whereby you have been able to stretch out the hand of faith and lay hold of Christ crucified. That is our need. That is God's grace. That we're able, with his blessing, when the time he has appointed for his people comes, to truly believe upon the Son of God. Stretch forth thine hand. Believe in Jesus Christ. And may God enable you to stretch forth your hand. You need Christ. He is there in the gospel. Not far off, but near. And grace is required that you might lay hold of him. Pray then to the Lord for his enabling grace to come to Christ, and you will know healing for your very soul, salvation from sin. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks for what Christ did on that Sabbath day in the synagogue. Even there before the people, that poor man with his withered hand, made whole, confounding Christ's enemies, and showing to the people a great lesson concerning spiritual life and salvation. May we learn the lesson. May we know our need of Christ and of thy grace. Bless us each one and forgive our sin for Christ's sake. Amen.